Let me ask you a question. How is Christ's church this morning? How is Christ's church this morning? Are you sure? Number one, that didn't sound like it. How are you guys doing?
Yeah, we're good. Great.
No. Are you sure? Really, really sure? I did. All right. Boy. You know, there's a pile of stones out in the parking lot. I'm not sure how I feel about that. Let me just start off by saying the church today is surrounded by opportunity. We are surrounded by so many opportunities. Let me tell you a little bit of what I'm talking about. At the turn of the last century, so in the year 1900, there was a ratio of 27 churches per every 10,000 people. 27 to every 1,000. Fast forward 100 years. In the year 2000, there were 11 churches for every 10,000 people. 27 to 11. It's nearly a third of the churches that used to exist. Every year, more than 4,000 churches close their doors, as opposed to the nearly 1,000 churches that start. That's, in case you haven't figured out, that's a church mortality rate of 75%. Not exactly what I would call a healthy situation in any population. The United States Census Bureau records give some startling statistics as well, backed up by denominational reports. So not only is this the government saying this about us, this is us saying this about us too. From 1990 to 2000, the combined membership of all Protestant denominations, that is anybody that's not Catholic, in the USA declined by almost 5 million members. That's 9.5%. While the U.S. population increased by 24 million, that's an 11% increase. More people are being born physically than are being born spiritually. Another study published in 2005 in the Journal for Scientific Study of Religion reveals that the actual number of people worshiping each week is closer to 17.7%. Because people who attend regularly might not attend every week. Because church is optional, right? Between 2007 and 2014, there was a 3.7% decline in weekly church attendance based on poll respondents. Meanwhile, the U.S. population increased by over 16 million during that same time frame. We are seeing a population boom in this country. And we're seeing churches dwindle and die. The United States now ranks, let me explain what this all means, now ranks as third after China and India of the most unreached people group on the planet. The United States of America that has on their currency "In God We Trust," whose founding documents appeal to a creator, and we are the third most unreached people group? That's why I love the fact that the Gideons is international, but they're also doing stuff here. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But we have the third most unreached people right in our backyard. So what does the future look like for the American church? Does declining attendance mean declining influence? If the present trends continue, the percentage of the population that attends church in 2050 is estimated, get this, to be about almost half of the 1990s attendance, a drop from 20.4% to 11.7%. Projections for the years leading up to 2050 are less than encouraging. Projections estimate a drop to 15.4% by the year we reach 2020. And Grace Baptist, lest you think that's not us, there has been a drop in our attendance as well. We have seen people come to Christ, and that is glorious, that is wonderful, and people have been moving, and that's natural. But as a whole, we're seeing numbers decline, nationally as well as locally. That means as small as our churches are, There is little hope that they will do anything in the future but shrink unless something drastic is done about it. Doesn't that sound like a huge opportunity to you? It's okay if it doesn't. It didn't sound like that to me at first either. Let me explain with an illustration from the story of Colonel Puller. During the Korean War, the Chinese communists had overrun the Yalu River, and the Marines battling them were in a running fight to the seashore. 10 Chinese divisions surrounded Colonel Lewis Burwell Puller's 1st Marines. The indomitable Chesty Puller was his nickname, saw the situation, and with his own brand of logic, I'm going to have the Baptist version of what he said because he was a Marine. Those poor fools, he said, they've got us right where we want them. Now we can fire on them from any direction. Well, if the enemy's surrounding you, you can pull the trigger anywhere you want. The church is surrounded by opportunity. The church is surrounded by those who are enemies of God and need to be made his friend. We can have an impact in so many different areas than we could in the past. We can do things. We can connect to people. We can do missions right in our own neighborhood. Think about the opportunities that are around us. And that is if only we would be willing to follow God's plan. So what are we to do in the face of all of this? I mean, we've got these opportunities, but how? Yeah, sure, it's nice to think of it that way, but is it really practical? The answer isn't a special formula, a principle, or a curriculum. I am not up here selling something, all right? I'm convinced that God has a simple plan for this opportunity. In fact, so simple, it can be summed up in one word. If the technology will work. Are we on the wrong? Uh-oh. All right. Multiply. One word. How many of you remember what multiplication is from math class? I know for some of us it's been a while. It's the idea of adding multiple times, right? Of taking something and making more of that something. Okay, you might not remember multiplication from math class, but maybe biology class. That's a little closer to what we're talking about this morning. Multiply. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 28. We're going to be looking at 19 through 20. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, it's all right. The text is going to be up on the screen. And thanks to the ministry of the Gideons, we have a copy of the Bible for you. If you are here today and do not have a Bible, please do not leave here without one. It will change your world. Now, let me set up the scene. Just last week, and we celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Where we are entering into the story this morning is 40 days later. And this is at the very end of it, just before he ascends to heaven. He says one last thing. These are his last words. These are the things he wanted to be stuck in their memory as the last thing, the most important thing to him. These are his last words. Listen to what he says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. He says, I want you to go out and make disciples, followers of me like you follow me. This is what Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, when he says, what you have received from me in front of many witnesses, you entrust to faithful men also, who will be able to entrust it to them as well. It's this idea of reproducing reproducers, multiplying themselves. So why isn't this happening all the time? I mean, it seems to make sense, right? Is church a good thing? Would you want other people in it? Okay, and we're commanded to do it, and we want to do it, so why isn't it happening? Let me offer you loads of excuses this morning. We're going to look at as many as I could think of excuses. Excuses that I've come across them in my own heart. First, we don't know how. Okay, you thought you were coming to get a sermon. It's actually going to be a math lesson. How many of you remember how to find the area of a circle? Okay, what is it? Give me the formula. Pi r squared. All right, we're going to make it a little simpler for how to do this. Pi squared. And no, that doesn't mean a lot of baked goods, although I think that's not a bad strategy. It's not the best strategy. Pi squared, P-I-I. So P-I squared. Pray for those people. How many of you know somebody who's unsaved? Or have a family member that's unsaved? Or work with somebody who's unsaved? Or perhaps walk by or go to a grocery store or a restaurant on a regular basis where somebody is unsaved that's serving you, or you don't know if they're saved or not. Guess what? If these statistics we just read, man, that's a hard word to say in front of people, are true, that means we are surrounded by opportunities for prayer. Pray for those people. Say, God, bring someone into their life that's going to preach the gospel to them. And be careful when you pray that prayer. I just experienced the danger of that prayer. Recently, I have been praying, I hope he listens to this, for my brother since I was 6 years old, that he would get saved, that somebody would preach the gospel to him, because I know he was going to hell and I love him too much to let him go there without a fight. And a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to stand in front of my brother and preach the gospel at my grandmother's funeral. When you pray, guess what? God might say, hey, that's a good prayer. Why don't you do it? That brings us to I, invest. Invest in them. Show them Christ's love. Serve them. Spend time with them. Show them you value them, that you're not out to get anything from them. Invest in them. Some of you are coaches. That's amazing. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are nurses. Some of you are doing some things outside of your normal vocation. And you are investing in people. And you know how I read that? The love of Christ being poured out in your life. And that's a beautiful thing. Guess what? Community notices too. I get the privilege of hearing, oh, yeah, you're from that church. Doesn't so-and-so go there? Yeah, they did that with my kids. It was awesome. Or they showed up and cleaned my house and didn't charge. They brought dinner. They prayed for me when my mother died. Invest in these people. Pray for them. Invest in them. And this is the hard one. Invite. Pray, invest, invite. Hey, we're having a cantata tonight. How about you all invite someone tonight? Because guess what? It's Sunday night. They probably don't have much going on. I don't know. Is there a game on that I'm missing? Pirates played yesterday. It's not football season yet. Hockey? Penguins going? Huh? No? Then they've got no excuse. Bring them in. Because guess what? It's really good music, too. Invite. Say, hey, come on out Sunday morning. We'd love to have you. Invite. Invite them to Christ. Say, you know, I've been praying. And they might, by this point, have noticed there's something different about you because of all the investment you do and you're never asking anything in return. And they might just be wondering, what is with these people? And finally, you can say, it's Christ with me. Invite them to Christ. There, this excuse is gone. No longer do you not know how. That is how you bring someone to Christ. We're going to talk in a moment about discipling them. But this going and making disciples starts with salvation. Because this all discipleship is encouraging them to take the next step towards Christ. Well, starts off with that first step of salvation. So pi squared. Jesus describes in our text this morning exactly what discipleship looks like. He says, make disciples of all nations. First of all, he says, go. I didn't put that up there. I should have. If you aren't going, they aren't coming. Do you understand that? If we aren't going, they aren't coming. He says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's a singular name. That's why we only hold you under once until the bubble stop coming up. But this was the first step of obedience in faith in a relationship with Christ. We see from the early church that baptism was something you got saved, and that day you said, hey, folks, I'm going down to the Jordan. Let's get baptized. It was something you obeyed immediately to identify with Christ. Encourage them to take steps of obedience. And then he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Help them get to where you are. You know, every single one of you has experiences. Know how I know? You got enough salt up on top that I know you've lived long enough to have some experiences. I'm not calling you old. I'm calling you experienced. Every single one of you have experiences, have a gift from God, where he has guided you through. And guess what? That wasn't just for you. That was for somebody else younger than you that's going through that now and needs it. That's coming from somebody who has benefited from a lot of people who have said, you know what, this guy needs my advice. And that is how you help them grow. Just offer them opportunities to take the next step. Remember, this is honing, not cloning. We aren't calling you to make a you 2.0. God has a specific skill set and gift given to those people, given to this person, and a specific story designed for them. So your role is simply to hone what they have when you are making a disciple, to guide them in God's path for their life. You do that by consistently pointing them to Christ, because ultimately he's the one that we are supposed to be like. Even Paul said, follow me even as I follow Christ. So he didn't just say, follow me. Follow me while I'm following Christ. So we're both following him, ultimately. And it's not all that complicated, is it? But guess what? We tend to overcomplicate it. We offer more excuses. It can't be that simple, can it? Yes. It is. Notice, I said simple, not easy. It's simple to move a mountain. You take some dirt and rocks from here, and you move them over here. And then you do that a few million times, and you've moved a mountain. It's not easy. It's back-breaking, sweaty, stinky labor. And so is disciple-making. It's simple. It's not easy. So if we're being honest with ourselves, is it really that we don't know how? Or is it for other reasons? Reasons like, we didn't realize the significance. We don't realize that this is what God had in mind all along. We get comfortable with our church. We have it the way we like it, and we don't want anybody coming in and messing it up. But whose church is this? And what if that's not what God wanted? If this is God's church, shouldn't he get to call the shots? He made it pretty clear to his disciples that he wanted them to grow, not just in numbers. He wanted them to grow, not just in maturity, but also in numbers. We excuse ourselves saying that we are focused on growing deeper in maturity, not growing in numbers. When I was a young boy, I would spend summers with my grandparents. And they lived on this old farmhouse. And in one of the fields was an apple tree. I love that apple tree because the apples were the size of grapefruit. They were huge and juicy and so tart. You could make one apple pie out of one apple. It was that big. Here's the catch. It would only grow maybe a dozen. Mature fruit. Not a lot. Do you think a farmer would be happy with that tree? No. And in fact, a farmer would have cut that thing down long ago. Because from the street, you could see this tree and it looked fine. Big red spots on it, where the apples were. But if you walked up to it and went around back, you would see that all that was left was a bark and a little bit of wood inside because the tree was dying. The tree was rotting from the inside out, still bearing mature fruit, but it just couldn't do it a lot. Christian, if you are not multiplying, you're dying. If you are not bearing fruit, you're dying. If you're just settling for maturity, you are actually displaying immaturity. If you think all we have to do is grow deeper in our relationships, okay, if you have that good of a relationship and you're not telling other people about it, I wonder if you have that relationship. If other people aren't seeing how wonderful it is. Guys, if we started saying, you know, I've got a deep relationship with my wife, and you never tell anybody, never show anybody, including her, that you loved her, do you really think that's going to be a mature marriage? Ladies, how many of you would kick him to the couch? This is exactly what God is looking for. In John 15, 8, Jesus says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." That you bear mature fruit? Sure. But Jesus doesn't say that there. He says much fruit. Now in the context, he's talking about our actions. Might I submit to you that witnessing to other people, discipling them, is an action? It's a verb, an intentional one. It doesn't happen by accident. So, prove to be my disciples. Think about that for a moment. God has chosen you to do this thing that brings him such great glory, that changes someone's eternal destiny. He's chosen you, drafted you for this mission. What a huge opportunity that is set before us. In fact, I'm fairly certain that this is what God had in mind from the beginning of humanity. Look at how this unfolds in Genesis chapter 1. Give you a moment to get there. We're in the creation narrative. God's already made everything. And now he looks at his creation and he says, you know what? I need a representative here. So God looks down and he says, in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful." There's fruit again. "And multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over heavens, over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God is telling his image bearer, his vice regent, his representative to have offspring, to make other little image bearers that will in turn make other little image bearers, that will in turn make other little image bearers. That is our rule. He wanted his representatives to multiply. Now, this is a command that my bride and I have had the privilege of following twice. That's my son and my daughter. Aww. I love that response every time I show the picture. That is my son. That is my daughter. And there's no question who they are, whose children they are. Because that's not a picture of my son. Sarah Dane did not take this black and white photo as an artistic representation of my son's exhaustion. No. It's not even a picture of me. That's my father. That's the same age as my son. Talk about an image bearer. My poor son. I'm saying that because I know my dad's going to listen to this later this week. That's who we are. We are his, God's, image bearers. Or as Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is the significance here. Imagine if an American ambassador went to another country and didn't do his job, didn't represent his country well. We could end up in a war. He could end up fired at the very least. And God has chosen us to be his ambassadors. Are we going to get it perfect? No. No, 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 no. Because we are vessels of his grace. That's why we can be ambassadors and tell other people about the grace they need, because we've gotten it too. He wants his followers to multiply. That's his ultimate goal for us. That's the significance. That is our role here on earth, to multiply. Now, we might offer this excuse. I didn't think it was possible. Reaching 1,000 people in 10 years doesn't seem possible, right? Doesn't seem possible. It doesn't sound realistic, but in just a moment, we might just see how the math checks out. Told you, it's not a sermon, it's a math lesson. This mindset reminds me of Numbers 13. Now, before we jump into that, let me say, I'm not confusing America to be the promised land, nor am I blurring the line between the church and Israel. But I do think the pessimism of God's people, it's dumbfounding to me. Here they are at the border of what God has promised, and they send in spies just to check out the land. 10 of them come back and say, Joshua, man, no, we're not going in. This land is covered with people that celebrate death. They're big. They could squash us like bugs in a moment's notice. Then 2 of them come back and say, yeah, that's true. But you should see the size of their grapes. This is a good land. Oh, and by the way, don't forget, God's on our side, so let's charge in and take it. And the people of Israel say, yeah, we're going to go with the majority here. And out of fear, they don't think it's possible to take what God has promised to them. What God has already said, this is yours. You just got to go in. I'll fight for you. You just got to be there. The land had giants and had a worldview that celebrated death and destruction, but this wasn't news to God. He wasn't sending them on a suicide mission. He was giving them an opportunity to witness his surpassing power. Even a land that swallowed up its inhabitants was no match for him. Don't we do the same thing? We get intimidated. I mean, when we read statistics like that, 4,000 churches every year? And only 1,000 are starting up? I mean, what's the use? Can we really win this? Is this a winning battle? We know we've won the war. We're not going to question that. But can we win this battle? We give up our advancing the battle for people's souls. We dig in our trenches and we settle for good morning devotions. Well, the good news is we don't build the church. Christ does. In John 16:18, Jesus promises, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let me read that for you again. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Have you ever seen a gate attack somebody? Have you ever seen a gate show up for a battle? No. What are gates designed to do? Keep people out or keep something in? I was tempted to ask Dwight Schimmel to make a gate just so I could smash it this morning. Gates are designed to keep something out or to keep something in. That means that we aren't off the hook by Christ saying, I will build my church. That means Christ had in mind? His church was on the attack. His church was on the move, storming the gates of hell, pulling people out by whatever they could get a hold of. That is how Christ builds his church. Christ builds his church through his church. So not only is this possible, it's promised. So the question is, are you going to listen to the 10 or the 2? Are you going to listen to the 10 and say, fine, I'll stay here, we'll just batten down the hatches and wait for this storm to blow over? Or are you going to be part of the 2 and say, let's charge in. Let's get out there and save souls. Let's get the word of God into their hands. What if, like Caleb and Joshua, we bucked the trend? What if the church decided that despite the daunting challenge before us, we decided to be optimists about the mighty, transforming power of God? What if? Now, we might still find an excuse for ourselves because we're humans. That's what we're good at. We're excuse factories, if we're honest, right? No one around us is doing it. Yeah, that's the problem. If no one else around us, see, we are profoundly influenced by what social scientists call social proof. In layman's terms, peer pressure. No one else is around us, and since that's our reference group, that we don't see them doing it, we're not going to do it, right? But imagine the pool of potential around you. If no one else is reaching them with the truth of God's word, and you pluck up the courage to step outside your comfort zone, you can make an eternal difference in someone else's life that might never have even heard the name of Christ. If no one else is doing it, not only do we have to, we get to. We have the privilege of being part of a rare movement. This idea doesn't keep us from doing this. It should be the rocket fuel that propels us out these doors and into the community, telling our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, and the people serving us breakfast, hey, do you know about Jesus? I'd love to introduce you to him. We have the honor of seeing Jesus build his church through the church. But some of us might still not step up to this calling because we think it'll all work out anyway. I mean, it's just little old me, right? After all, didn't Jesus say, I will build my church? Now, come on now, Pastor, you got to be fair. Does he really need me? Yes, he did say that. And ultimately, he does build the church. But don't forget that this is the same Jesus that just a few chapters later in the passage we read said, go make disciples. Don't neglect one thing he said because of something else he said. That's not fair to him. So in our effort, we are working on the same team, in tandem with Christ, the Savior of the world, the Creator of all things, the Almighty God. Christ builds his church through his church. There's this common sentiment that if we don't do what we are supposed to do, God will raise someone else up and it will get done anyway. And hey, isn't that the pastor's job? What are you trying to do? What do we pay you for? Oh, there may be some things that God will raise up someone else to do, but I believe there are many things that if we don't do them, they will not get done. And if we, who have been the recipients of God's glory, the primary outpouring of his love, don't share that glory, grace, and love, who will if we don't? And while Pastor Roy and I and the elders and the deacons should be ministering, we're not the only ministers in the church. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, we are told that, and he, that is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Notice it's the saints doing the work of the ministry, and while the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers do the equipping for that work, yes, we minister. But it's not because we're super saints. It's because we're saints just like you. We are not the only ministers. So guess what you get to tell everybody in the community now? Hey, I'm a minister up at Grace Baptist. We will have the biggest ministry staff in town, guaranteed. Christ builds his church make no mistake, but he chooses to do so through those who are willing to answer his call to be witnesses for him, to make disciples, and to call others to be obedient followers of Jesus. But some of us will think it competes with our happiness. Hear this clearly. You might even think, but I'm happy the way I am, happy with the church the way that it is. Why bring in more? Do we really need to? Hear this clearly. You will be happier if you are in a movement of church growth, of changing lives, rather than the Christian country club mentality. Now, I'm not accusing anybody here, but it might be here. And sometimes, I can even think of it, Sunday morning, oh, yes, get to go to church. Cool, I get to relax. And then I forget, no, I'm here to minister too. Look at it this way. Let's say from this morning, this would be a huge answer to prayer. From this morning, 10 of you decide, yes, I'm going to choose 3 people to pray, invest, invite this year in hopes that just one of them comes. And then I'll teach them to do the pray, invest, invite as well for 3 more people and some more comes. Let's just say 10 of you this morning choose to do this. Here we are, starting off with our group of 10. By year 1, doubled. 20 people. Excellent. That's a great group. 10 more people. By year 2, here's more math. 40 people. That means by year 3, 80. Now, every single one of you raised your hand at least once when I asked if you knew somebody who was unsaved at work, in your family, at a restaurant, whatever. 80 people. By year 4, 160 new people in our church. By year 5, an additional 320 people. Now we're dealing with a very different issue. Where are we going to fit them all? I mean, I love you all, and this does energize me when I preach, but there's only so much energy to go. I've got 2 kids, remember? 320. Let's take it another year. By year 6, 640. And I stopped doing graphics after this because then it's just going to turn into a gray screen. Because by year 7, we're talking about 1,280 people you've reached. And by the year 8, well, you get the point. By year 9, we will have reached the entire population of the Tyrone community. If we just did this and took it seriously, took it as our chief purpose here. Now, you might have a different problem then, right? How do you keep track of all those people? Don't think for a moment God won't provide. Don't think for a moment God wouldn't step up and say, this has been a fruitful church. Let's add more to it. Let's prune it back. Let's do what we need to do. This is bearing fruit, and this is bearing my blessings. And you can look back at this someday, maybe even at the pearly gates. You might not see the fruit in this life, but you can look back at heaven's gates someday and look behind you in line and go, hey, wait, is that? No. You mean God used me for their eternity? Did you ever think that 5 seconds could have an eternal impact on someone's life? 5 seconds, eternal impact. See, this isn't going to compete with your happiness because this has nothing to do with your happiness. It has to do with their eternity and your holiness. This is about Christ building his church through you, church, and through me. We have other things that God has called us to do. I've heard this one from my own lips, to my own shame. I hesitate to admit this, but there might be other callings besides growing the church for some people. There might be. But being part of a church is basic to Christian life, and a bread and butter strategy is being part of a church that's growing Christians, that is winning souls and transforming lives. Consider this. What if Adam and Eve had received that blessing from God that we read about in Genesis 1, to be fruitful and multiply, and said, nah, we're good. We're too busy gardening, and man, these animals aren't going to tend to and name themselves. And all those veggies and fruits, somebody's got to taste them all, right? We've got other callings, God. Sorry, we'll take care of that one later. We wouldn't be here if they had viewed it that way. See, it was a collection of responsibilities and opportunities. They didn't have the option to pick and choose. It was a package deal. We don't have the option to pick or choose either. God has called you to multiply. I've had some conversations with some of our younger Christians here, and they're going, I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. Multiply. Multiply. But let's be realistic. We are too busy. I have a shocking answer to this one. Stop filling up your schedule so much. And while I'm glad we have Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, I'm glad we have these services and even Saturday morning prayer meeting. They focus on three main things. They focus on fellowship, worship, and ministry. But we're neglecting discipleship and evangelism. So what if we took one of those nights and said, hey, instead of just going to church, we're going to be the church? Because that's how Christ builds his church, through his church. But sometimes life does get in the way. Life, kids, soccer, bills, dance, football, PTA meetings, news, taxes, housekeeping, the honey-do list, lawns, work, personal projects, further education, community activities. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And life gets in the way. And eventually that bumps our time for evangelism and witnessing out. Sometimes it comes down to a matter of priorities, and we will have to make sacrifices, but many times it means blending. Multiplying can happen at our children's football game, talking to the other parents, or the PTA meeting, or in line at the grocery store, or at a restaurant while you're talking to your server, and it doesn't happen all at once. It's a progressive thing. You might just be the person that mentions the name of Christ to them for the first time, or you might be there when all the growth has happened and now the fruit is dropping from the tree, or anywhere along that line. Finally, and thank you for your patience. Must be contagious. Finally, someone might say, it just doesn't matter to me. This one I don't know how to get past. I don't know how to make people care about an eternal soul. And sadly, if we were honest, in many cases, this is the real problem. It just doesn't matter to me. Maybe we'll add something to make ourselves feel a little better. It doesn't matter as much to me as this other thing. But in reality, all you're saying is this does not matter to me. That person's eternal soul is much less important than making sure I meet the deadline. If you've seen how to multiply, the significance of multiplying, and it doesn't matter to you, I wonder, do you truly know Christ? Have you truly come to grips with the flood of grace that was poured over us on the cross? Or the glory that shone out of that grave as Christ rose and said, hey, death, you're done. Or is it just a nice little myth to you? Is your God in a box? You have serious grounds there to consider, how well do I really know Christ? And does Christ know me? Grace Baptist, you are surrounded by opportunity if you are willing to allow Christ to build his church through you. Join with me in prayer. Our great God, we do not seek to grow this church on our own effort. We know that this is impossible without you. We know that there is nothing we can do to change people's souls, that this is your work, but we know that you work through us. So Lord, help us. Get the walls out of our way. Don't let us build up anything that would keep us from being faithful servants, multiplying, making disciples. Lord, build your church through this church. We want to see these doors flooded. We want to see people hearing your word on fire for you and headed towards your presence. We want to see your kingdom growing in Tyrone, in Warriors Mark, Tipton, Bellwood, and all the surrounding area. We want to hear these hills ring with your praises and your name greatly praised. Bring us revival, Lord. Start with us. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.